All right. Like they say, technology is great when it works, and now it's working. Okay, the title for the message today is Who Can Buy a Gift? And we'll be looking in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 24. It was good to be here last week and hear Rick preach. I always enjoy his work and his preaching. And I was thankful to be in the Lord's Supper this morning and hear what the Spirit has laid on everyone's hearts. And I'm just thankful to be part of the body, even though we're not at crossroads every week or as often as we would like, we're still part of the one body of Jesus Christ under his headship. So, I think I've got the text up here. I guess I'm out of order. I want to define a gift, I guess, before we get into the text. And I think it was Merriam-Webster Online. One of their definitions was something voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation. And that last two words, without compensation, I think is really important to what we're going to consider today. So let's hear God's word. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so that there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have preserved your word according to your promise, and that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And we ask you to take your word and do the work you have sent it forth to accomplish. I cannot accomplish the work by what I say, and we cannot accomplish the work by how well we try to receive it. We want to be receptive, we want to be attentive, but you must do the work. And we're thankful that you will accomplish all that you've promised to do. and that Jesus is with us because we are gathered in his name. And we ask it in his name. Amen. This was the verse that stuck out to me as I was preparing. I really felt like this was a tricky passage to preach because it's a large part of it is a narrative, and a narrative is what happened. And I could read it and say, this is what happened. But what are we going to say about it more deeply than that? And it took me a little while, but eventually I settled on this verse, verse 20. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. So that's how I came up with the title as a question. Who can buy a gift? And remember that definition that it's something voluntarily transferred from one person to another without compensation. So compensation turns the gift into a purchase, a transaction. So in a sense, the question is, you know, rhetorical. Who can buy a gift? Well, you can't buy it and it still be a gift. And that was part of Simon's problem. He thought he could obtain the gift of God through money. He thought he could make a transaction with God and receive the thing he had seen others possess by God's gift. So repent, therefore, of this wickedness. Peter calls this thought of Simon's wickedness. And what's wicked about a transaction? Well, it depends on the nature of the transaction, doesn't it? I mean, buying and selling, engaging in business is not inherently wicked. So it's not the fact that there was the exchange of money. I guess I shouldn't have joked about technology, huh? I can preach without it if that's more helpful. Okay. So the wickedness, you know, is from some other area of Simon's heart than just the exchange of money. I think it has to do with what he thought about God that prompted this thought in his heart. I think one of the ways this was wickedness was he was insulting God's fatherhood. And the reason I say that is because of what Jesus said in Luke 11:13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So instead of perceiving the nature of God as a loving father, Simon thinks he has to reach into his billfold and fork over some money and he could get something from God. And think about what Jesus is saying here. Even evil fathers know how to give good gifts. So in a sense, Simon is putting God below even earthly fathers. I mean, that's a pretty big insult if you think about it in that way. I don't know that Simon was deliberately doing that. Like, I'm going to insult God now and try to purchase this gift. But that shows the misunderstanding, I think, that he had in his heart. He was insulting God's fatherhood. I think he was also insulting God's sovereignty. That's a form of wickedness too. You know, not thinking the right thoughts about God is what I have in mind here. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. See, it's God's choice as to who gets which gift in the body. Now, Simon was seeing a manifestation of God's gifting to Peter and John that was even distinct from Philip. Philip went out because of the persecution, and like Philip tends to do, he just starts preaching. And people heard the word and received it and were even baptized. But in God's timing, yet the Holy Spirit was not given, you know, in that way. The apostles heard about it. Samaria, it's kind of like, this is part of the whole outworking of God showing the apostles that the Gentiles were included also. So Samaria is different than Jerusalem. There are people who were partly Jewish in their heritage, but partly Gentile. So in any case, whatever the reason, John and Peter come, they pray and lay on hands, and then the Spirit is manifested in all the people who have become believers. And maybe Simon wanted in on that. Obviously he did. And if you think about Simon's previous status as the great power of God, now Simon had been the big deal in this area in terms of spiritual or religious things, in terms of things that pertain to God. And Peter calls Simon out on his bitterness. And I could see that. If you had something, if you had a place of prominence, and now that's gone, and he signed up for it in a sense. He was following Philip. He was submitting to the teaching. He even submitted to baptism. But now here comes this new thing that's even more glorious than what he had. It's just possible that, you know, he wanted in on that. And the way the pagan gods worked, you had to give something to get something. You had to give sacrifices. You had to give money. It's very common. Sadly, in church history, it had become common to give money to get something from God. That's partly where the whole Protestant Reformation came from, was Martin Luther's realization that this is not right, trying to purchase the gift of God with money. So, in a sense, Simon's thought was an insult to God's sovereignty, that God can choose who's going to get what type of gift. God is going to apportion those as he pleases. I think he was also insulting the Holy Spirit's personhood. Now, as I said before, when we go from receiving a gift to paying for something, we turn the gift into a purchase. And in this case, I think the purchase turns the person into a commodity. I mean, I'm not like so shocked and angry at Simon as I am really also at myself. To think of the Holy Spirit as a commodity, that we could just give money and receive the Holy Spirit or receive a certain manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we're familiar with this culturally, aren't we? Just think about how terrible human trafficking is. Just what an awful thing that is. How it just debases the people involved in it. You think about slavery in our country and the history of it. Even going back to the days of the Constitution, when African Americans were considered only 3/5 of a person as a compromise for purposes of deciding how many representatives each state would have in the House of Representatives. I mean, these are terrible things that we do to each other as we devalue each other, treating each other like commodities. But to the Holy Spirit, to God himself, to just, you know, money. How much value could we put on the Holy Spirit if we could just offer a certain amount of cash to possess him in a deeper way? But money's not the only thing we might offer as compensation to purchase something from God. You know, I think of good works. And I think we all understand that we don't offer God good works for salvation. I think we understand that here, but sometimes it still needs to be said, just in case whoever hears this might have that idea. But in terms of the context of the Holy Spirit, as I've listened to some of the messages in this series and just reading the text in Acts, the Holy Spirit is so prominent in this section. And Paul dealt with this in Galatia. Before that, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Again, the transactional nature of it. If I work for something, then it's owed to me. I did the work, then you're supposed to pay me. That's not the relationship God wants to have with us. And from our standpoint, it's not possible to have a relationship with him based on our works, because the law has showed us that our works will never be good enough to be accepted by God. know, like Rick talked about this morning in terms of the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. God gave his commandments. They said, yes, we'll do them. And within, you know, a month and a week, they had broken a bunch of them already. And Paul tells us that was the purpose of the law as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. In other words, to lead us away from self-righteousness, because if we really understand the law, we see that we're helpless. And then Jesus, he's our option. He is our righteousness. And again, in terms of receiving the Spirit, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's not both. It's either or. It's not a little bit. It's not a lot of grace and a little bit of works, or a lot of works and a little bit of grace. Paul makes it clear it's one or the other. Because if we mix them, either works are no more works or grace is no more grace. If we try to mix the two, we really lose both. What about spiritual disciplines? And this is getting into the motive, right? Good works, by definition, are good. There's nothing wrong with good works. We want good works. God has ordained the works that we should walk in them. Good works are an evidence that we really have been born again. So I don't want to be against good works. I would be going against Scripture in a different way if I did that. And spiritual disciplines like spending time in prayer, being at the Lord's Supper, reading the Word, fasting, being at church, gathering together frequently. Those are things we might pursue as a discipline. And that's not a bad thing. But why are we doing that? I thought about the illustration of a car. Like, say you're blessed enough that someone gives you a car as a gift. You didn't pay for it. It wasn't a transaction. You just received it. But now the maintenance is on you. See, the car is a legitimate gift, but now the maintenance is on you. You've got to change the oil, get it fixed, and, you know, pay for the insurance. Now, in worldly terms, that's legitimate. But is that how the spiritual life works? And I think it's a subtle thing, because we do benefit by exerting ourselves in these ways, and we're instructed to do so. I think the difference for me, as I tried to think this through, is that our salvation is a gift, but there's a sense that God retains the title. God retains the ownership of our salvation. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So even though he gives it to us, he still maintains responsibility for it. So he still owns the ultimate responsibility, even for the maintenance of the car, if you will. But he wants us to cooperate and work with him too. And that's the freedom we have. If we fail to change the oil and the engine blows, the Lord's going to give grace. He's going to make sure the car still runs. You know, I can press this illustration too far, but I hope you get the point. That if our motive for spiritual exertion is to keep God happy with us, that's not a good idea. But if it is out of gratitude for what he's done for us and a desire to be more like him and to reflect his character, that's the kind of zeal and running and pursuit that is proper. It's a good thing. That's showing that we really understand he's a good father. We really understand his sovereignty is exercised from a loving heart. We really understand that he has freely given all these things to us and we don't have to earn it. I remember I played organized basketball for 2 or 3 years. And I never took a shot. Hardly ever. I would pass the ball to somebody else. I played tenacious defense, and I would pass the ball, try to get some. But I didn't want to take the shot because it just seemed if I missed, that would just be too horrible. So I was afraid to take a shot because I might miss. You know, I found that in my spiritual walk, when I'm walking grounded in God's love to me and his guarantee of me being accepted in Christ, I can take a lot more shots Because we're not going to lose the game if Tom makes a bad shot. I'm not going to lose my spiritual game. I'm not going to lose my status as a beloved child of God if I make a bad shot. You know, no one's going to yell airball at me when I mess up, except for the devil. He might. But God's not that kind of dad, you see. He's glad I tried to make the shot, and he's going to help me make a better shot. So that's the point I'm trying to make, is we want to be careful. You know, we're not talking like Simon here. We're not talking this blatant kind of disregard for God, but that subtle encroachment of a thought that God's done his part, now I have to do my part. You know, in terms of our standing with him as his children, his part is the whole part. Walking in that, we have the privilege to strive to be like Jesus in the ways that God has enabled us to. And I think about the prodigal for this, even in terms of repentance and forgiveness and how we are received again when we do stumble. And basically, most of my life, I always understood this story as, don't be like the prodigal. Don't ask for money. Don't wish your father to be dead. Don't waste your money. Don't go to far away, strange places and do bad things. And those are all good things not to do, by the way. But that's not the main point of the story. I loved when we did that grace event several years ago, because I got to preach this one. And I just loved it. This is the son's, like, what does the son have to give, right? Not much. But he's going to do his best, and he's going to say, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. See, no matter what, it's going to be grace if his dad takes him back because he messed up so bad. But he's going to do his best to sort of offer, like, I'll just settle for anything if you'll let me back in. There's a humility there. There's a repentance there. And it's maybe a bit of a stretch to say he's trying to earn something, but at the same time, he's trying to make it as easy as possible for his dad to take him back. And this is the response of his father. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Now, I cut out some of the text in there, but when this is the son figuring out what he's going to say. And when he gets to the father runs out to meet him. His son starts the speech, and he doesn't even get to finish it. His dad doesn't even interact with his thought. He doesn't respond to it at all. He just totally blows past it. Says, no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a party. I'm putting the best robe on you. I'm giving you the ring of sonship again. I'm putting shoes on your feet. And that's all forgotten. That's all over now. That's the kind of dad. That's the kind of father. That's the kind of God we serve. And as we comprehend that, we're not going to offer him money. We're not going to offer him the filthy rags of our righteous deeds, because that's just not going to be part of the equation anymore. But we struggle sometimes with that perception. I certainly do. And sadly, that's where my gall of bitterness comes from often, is when I'm focusing on myself and how I don't measure up, and I feel like I should measure up or I need to measure up, and other people look like they're measuring up, and I'm not measuring up. Then I get defensive, then I get bitter, and that has a bad effect on a lot of people. You know, the writer of Hebrews warns us about that bitter root that will defile many. But that bitter root is just a misunderstanding and a forgetting of who God is and how much he loves me and how much he's given me. I don't really lack anything when I remember that I'm his son. I've got the best robe. I've got a ring. I've got shoes. And people are having a party because I'm here. I won't be envying people then. I won't be meditating on all the various injustices I've suffered when I have this mindset, when I have this mindset of being a beloved son. See, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, not transactionally, but freely given us by God. And how do we relate to each other? This is the application. This is where I struggle, like I was just saying. Do we relate transactionally with each other? Do we have to give something to each other to get something from one another? Now, there's a lot of times I am like that, and it's disappointing, and I even try to justify it. But the truth is, like Bill said in the Lord's Supper this morning, the kind of love we're called to is the love that does something for someone else's good without expecting anything in return. And I think, as we see in the prodigal, regardless of our sense of their worthiness to receive it, if we're really going to be like Jesus, we're going to take worthiness out of the equation as far as how we treat each other. And that's hard to do. Because that's, you know, that's the way the world works. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the negative. The positive is, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. It's just woven into fallen humanity and into our culture. And we don't want to be like that, because that's not the spirit that we've been given. Instead, we have a new commandment, that we love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So this is the key. The key is seeing Jesus. Not fixing my eyes on myself, whether I'm doing well and prideful, whether I'm doing poorly and despairing. Not fixing my eyes on any of you. Well, you don't deserve me to be nice to you because you weren't nice to me. Or Rick was really nice to me. Man, I better do something nice for him. That's just as bad, isn't it? Am I not willing to receive a gift? Do I have to make it into a transaction? Well, I better send him a card on his birthday. You know, man, I'm so terrible. It's good with a right heart to want to respond to people's kindness. Again, it's a very subtle thing. Maybe all you people are just not as wicked-hearted as I am. And you're just like, Tom, you're talking to yourself here, you know. We're glad to help you with this therapy session, but you know, you're the only one. So let's get better, Tom. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Seeing Jesus, he wants us to love as he has loved us. Well, then how well we perceive his love to us is going to affect how well we can love each other. And we can grow in that over time. Sometimes we'll forget a little bit, and we'll have to re-remember. But I really was struck by Rick's point last week about the difference in perception between what Stephen saw and what the Jewish religious leaders saw. Stephen saw two kinds of things. He saw people opposed to him, hating him, and he saw Jesus. The people that were hating him saw the reflection of Jesus on his face, and they heard the words of Jesus from his lips. And I love how it was, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. There he is. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As we behold that image, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. Not like the glory Moses had that faded and he had to put a veil over his face. No, the glory we have is growing. I'm seeing greater glory here at Crossroads. In the Lord's Supper, in the fellowship, I'm seeing growth in grace. I'm experiencing it myself even. It's a wonderful thing. And the more we see Jesus, the more we will be like him. and His Spirit will be flowing from us. It will be fruitfulness. We'll be like that tree that's planted in healthy soil, well cared for, well tended, and it just blossoms. It's not saying, apples, 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 come on, apples. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So what was the next step for Simon, and maybe for us in different ways? So that really struck me about Peter. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. Bam. That was it. They dropped dead on the spot. Peter didn't say, repent of this wicked thought. There was no opportunity for them to repent. But something he says, he was in the gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. But he says, pray that perhaps this thought might be forgiven you. And again, repentance, there's the verse 22. The opportunity for forgiveness, the opportunity to repent. And Peter would have known about that himself, wouldn't he? Peter, I don't hear Peter like I might have when I was younger, as like sort of a high and mighty, repent of this wickedness. More of an appeal. Peter had been there. Peter had had a wicked thought. Peter had fallen short and deserted his Lord, who had spent 3 years with him. Now, Simon didn't spend 3 years with Jesus. Now, there's different degrees of responsibility sometimes. But there's the offer, the opportunity to repent, to change our mind, to reconsider, to change our mind for the better, to think differently, to change our mind about God. Simon needed to change his mind about God. He needed to understand that God couldn't be bought and that God didn't need to be bought, that God was ready to freely give him whatever was best for him, that God was ready to put him in the body and equip him and fulfill him and empower him and be his father without any need for him to pay anything. And there's times when I need to remind myself, I need to change my mind back, I need to grow, I need to change my mind for the better to understand who God really is and who I really am in Christ. This all started because Philip went down to preach. And in Luke 24, 46 to 47, Jesus told them what they were going to preach. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So who can buy a gift? Only the one who gives it. It's not that there's not a purchase involved in a gift. Well, there most definitely is. But it's not the one who receives the gift. It's the one who gives it. Sometimes it costs the giver everything. What it costs Jesus to offer salvation. What it costs the Father. What it costs the Spirit. The eternal, blessed, perfect fellowship was broken when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father suffered. Jesus the Son suffered. The Holy Spirit suffered, that he might purchase the opportunity of salvation, that he might purchase forgiveness of sins for us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And another thing that he bought besides our forgiveness was us. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And because we belong to him, we belong to each other, because that's what he wants. He gets to tell us, he gets to set us in order, he gets to command us to live as he pleases, not for ourselves any longer. So what does he want from us if he doesn't want money, if he doesn't want good works, if he doesn't want a transaction? Well, he tells us, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, our job is to just receive it. That's our opportunity. That's our privilege. That's our role in this exchange of a gift, is to receive it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, that you want us, that the Spirit you've given us cries out, Abba, Father. In various ways, we've had difficult pictures from earthly fathers, and we've been poor pictures as earthly fathers. But we receive the Spirit through the hearing with faith. So we thank you for lifting up Jesus before us. We thank you for opening our eyes that we might see him and become more like him. And we ask you to continue that work, to finish the work that you've promised, to finish the work that you've begun in us, because you are faithful. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.